Beverly. Welcome to the Divided Kingdom, Thursday, May 25th, 2017. Tonight we're going to bring you up with a guest a little later with vital information you won't want to miss. First, Dateline, Fox News, May 23rd, 2017. Confirmed details of the deadly explosion during an Ariana Grande concert at Manchester Arena on Monday. At least 22 people were killed, and as many as 56 others were being treated at a total of 8 hospitals across Manchester. Police confirmed early Tuesday. Police identified the killer as 22-year-old Salman Abidi. He was British, a European security official, told the Associated Press. The victims who died were as young as 8. Police said they were treating the explosion as a terrorist incident until they know otherwise. Manchester police said they were working with national police and intelligence agencies to investigate. Ariana Grande tweeted, quote, "Broken from the bottom of my heart, I am so sorry, I don't have words," unquote. She was not injured, a representative for the singer said. The blast rang out in a public space outside the venue, according to arena officials. Quote, "U.S. citizens in the area should heed direction from local authorities and maintain security awareness," the Department of Homeland Security announced, adding, quote, "At this time, we have no information to indicate a specific credible threat involving music venues in the United States," unquote. The concert was almost finished at the time, and guests had started to leave the arena. Police said it appeared to be one explosion, not two, despite earlier reports from witnesses. The explosion unfolded around 10:35 p.m. local time. Police urged people to avoid the area around Manchester Arena. The train station near the area, or near the arena, Victoria Station, was evacuated and all trains canceled. Prime Minister Theresa May said her thoughts were with the victims and the families of those affected. Mayor Andy Burnham said people who needed places to stay could monitor the hashtag Room for Manchester on Twitter. Police conducted a controlled explosion to destroy what they considered a suspicious device, but they determined it was abandoned clothing. Police said about 400 additional police were deployed overnight.
This is Elizabeth Cuffett-Caverly. UK activist Tommy Robinson, who Alex Jones calls the Paul Revere of Great Britain, has been vilified often and of late had leftist thugs try to run him off the road. Robinson reports that Manchester, England, has 4 mosques in this one area alone. And as we look at this situation, we realize that we're not just doing Christian radio work or patriot radio work anymore. We are really talking about the survival of all of you out there in radio land and your families, your children, your grandchildren in the decades to come. And we think our program is reaching new importance. We are very heartened by some letters we have received from some of you. We do need more money to stay on the air and to expand. If there is anyone that the Lord leads to help us, you can send a money order or you can send a check not made out to us, we can't take it, but to WWCR, and you can send it to Lou Caverly, C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, capital B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, just as in the Bible, Maryland, 21609. Again, that is P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. You can hear us on WWCR Thursday evenings, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. You can hear us on 4.840 megahertz shortwave or on the Internet. You can also hear us on the Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net. And you can hear us there on Mondays at 5 p.m. and the program repeats at 11 p.m. You can hear a program on Tuesday morning and a program on Saturday. So you really want to go to their website. We ask you to spread the word about this program and about any other worthy Christian Patriot or Just Christian program. Now, when we look at this situation, what the attitudes in Europe are, it is really stunning to see. The mayor of Palermo, Italy, states that Palermo is not an Italian town anymore, but in reality, it is a Middle Eastern town. And the radical Islam gang rapes that we've heard in various places, they've been reported just days ago again in Austria. President Trump, commenting after the Manchester horrors, said, quote, "I extend my deepest condolences to those injured and killed. So many families, so many young and beautiful people murdered by who I call losers, and we'll have more of them. Remember it. Our society can have no tolerance for this kind of bloodshed. The terrorist extremists who give them aid must be driven out forever. This ideology must be obliterated." End of quote. Now, contrast these words of an American president with a Christian Western civilization viewpoint with the resigned apathy, the viewpoint of new French president socialist Macron. Quote, "Terrorism is part of our daily lives for years to come," end of quote. And the words of the Islamic London mayor, quote, "Living in a great global city, you've got to expect these things." No, we're Americans, and we don't have to expect these things. We stand up against threats to our way of life. One example is the men and women we honor on Memorial Day, even though since Vietnam, many of them, these men and women, these brave hearts, have been sent to fight illegal wars. Their courage and devotion to America deserves so much more than the crooked, perverse, non-medical help the VA has given them. We hope under the Trump administration things will change, and we must bring up this editorial viewpoint. And this was from the Chicago Tribune, Sunlight at the VA, April 23rd. In recent days came a welcome sign that new Veterans Affairs Secretary David Shulkin won't tolerate business as usual at his notoriously dysfunctional agency. Officials unveiled a new website to show how quality of care at veterans' health facilities compares with nearby private hospitals and with national averages. Vets also can see average wait times at nearby facilities, a sore point since the 2014 scandal that highlighted dangerously long waits at some facilities. And we interject there, I think sometimes they were years. The site also shows how veterans rate the quality of care at each facility. That's a strong start on the full-blown transparency and accountability that Shulkin promised and that America's veterans deserve. A website, of course, won't provide better quality health care. Only VA doctors and staff can do that. But vets who visit accesstocare.va.gov, and again, that's accesstocare.va.gov, will find easy-to-scan information about Veterans Health Administration facilities so they can make better decisions about where to seek care. The quality information for many hospitals, however, remains sparse compared with similar ranking sites. The VA needs to build more into this site along the lines of the more robust federal hospital compare ratings, and that is in caps, hospital compare. Shulkin will have to make sure his subordinates keep the flow of information scrupulously honest. VA administrators have shown great aptitude over the years at hiding facility shortcomings from public scrutiny. Quote, "The way to fix the VA is by making information transparent and understandable," end quote, Shulkin told C-SPAN. Quote, "Where we are, particularly when it comes to people's health, is you should not be hiding data from people. This is too important to them. By releasing data, the most accurate and comprehensive that we have, we are allowing veterans to ask questions and to understand what is happening," end of quote. And this editorial from the Chicago Tribune says he's right. Information helps veterans make better decisions about their care, whether to seek it at a VA facility or try elsewhere. It has a promise of holding VA personnel accountable for dangerous lapses and lackadaisical care. But that only solves part of the VA's problem. Shulkin should also focus on these goals to improve care. allow more veterans to seek medical care with private doctors. Flexibility in choosing providers breeds competition and yields a better chance that veterans will get the excellent care they deserve. That would allow Shulkin to streamline and downsize the rest of the system to focus on specialized care for battle-related injuries, treatment many private doctors can't perform as well as VA does do. President Donald Trump has said that expanding private care is one of his priorities for veterans. Shulkin told C-SPAN recently that he favors a, quote, seamless system, quote, so veterans can get the best of what the VA offers and the best of what the private sector offers, end of quote. Sounds good to us. Fire workers who resist change or don't perform well, that's the way it works in other industries. They fire them. But the VA is so mummified in red tape and protocols that firing subpar workers is far too difficult. A VA reform bill passed the U.S. House on a bipartisan vote and is pending in the Senate. That bill would accelerate the firing of poorly performing employees. Dan Caldwell, policy director for Arlington, Virginia-based Concerned Veterans for America, tells us, senators get to work. Health care is like every other industry, Shulkin tells USA Today. Industries don't change from within. They change from outside competition, and they change from outside forces, and that's very much my philosophy. We hope to see that philosophy in action in the coming months to uproot a culture that long resisted accountability and to deliver excellent care. For now, though, it's nice to see sunlight, the best disinfectant, stream into the VA. And when we're thinking about Memorial Day, we think about how the towns in America are faring not so well since the Obama years when the coal mines were closed. I read a sad little item about my hometown in Bedford County, Pennsylvania. They always had a parade, which I described in my book, Patriots Warning 1, America Attacked, and Patriots Warning 2, Chaos and Chemtrails. I talked how my father, my brother, and I played our trumpets and we marched in that Memorial Day parade. And so I see that this year, for the first time at the community building, they will have the food bank open. This is a sad state of affairs, but it's going to get much worse when we have mosques built everywhere in our neighborhoods. We know those people in Prince William County, Virginia, are not happy. They don't want to see their way of life changed. And so now we must move to the international scene and see what Donald Trump has been doing. And we thank all of you listeners for praying for him. With Lou, the last time we had the program, we prayed that God would give him wisdom and discernment. And I believe that God did exactly that, because we can't fight this battle against ISIS alone. So Lou has some updates for us.
On the international scene, here's a capsule report of President Trump's efforts to enlist other countries in the Middle East to help contain radical terrorism. President receives royal welcome in Saudi Arabia, Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, from TNS News Service. President Donald Trump arrived in Saudi Arabia's capital Saturday to begin an 8-day foreign tour that will test the new administration's capacity to manage complex international diplomacy and a growing political crisis at home. In choosing Saudi Arabia as his first international destination since taking office, Trump found a host eager to offer the warmest possible welcome as its leaders seek to improve relations with the United States. During a ceremony at the royal court, King Salman presented Trump with the nation's highest honor, the King Abdul Aziz Collar, in recognition of, quote, efforts to strengthen the relationship between the two friendly countries, and his quest to enhance security and peace in the region and the world, unquote. Earlier, Salman greeted Trump on a red carpet at the foot of Air Force One before a flyover of military aircraft honoring the visiting president, who has angered Muslims around the world with his proposed travel ban to the nation that houses Islam's most holy sites. Trump told the Saudi leader, quote, it's a great honor unquote. The welcome contrasted with the last visit of a U.S. chief executive when the king did not greet President Barack Obama at the airport. The Saudis strongly objected to Obama's nuclear arms control agreement with Iran, a powerful neighbor that the Saudi leaders regard as deeply threatening. Trump was accompanied by his wife, Melania Trump, who appeared without the headscarf that women in Saudi Arabia customarily wear. When Michelle Obama did likewise in 2015, she was criticized by Trump, who said at the time that the Saudis were insulted by her appearance. Beyond the ceremonies, which included a lunch and dinner, the two leaders signed agreements locking in a new $110 billion package of arms sales to Saudi Arabia and investments by the Arab state in the U.S. economy. Trump said later, quote, "That was a tremendous day. Tremendous investments in the United States. Hundreds of billions of dollars of investments into the U.S. and jobs, jobs, jobs," unquote. Some aspects of the arms sale agreement had been set into motion during the Obama administration. And we also have this report from Riyadh, also by TNS. Trump's address has been compared in importance to the one his predecessor, Barack Obama, delivered in Cairo in his first year in office. Obama, who was not popular in the Persian Gulf countries, had been accused of telling leaders how to run their countries, which Trump said he would not do. Quote, "We are not here to lecture. We are not here to tell other people how to live, what to do, who to be, or how to worship," he said. "Instead, we are here to offer partnership based on shared interests and values to pursue a better future for us all," unquote. Most of Trump's 33-minute speech, delivered in the birthplace of Islam and the home to two of the most sacred Muslim pilgrimage sites, was devoted to saying all countries have, quote, "an absolute duty," unquote, to rid terrorism from their soil. "We can only overcome this evil if the forces of good are united and strong." One reaction was this. Egyptian President Abdel Fattah el-Sisi praised Trump, saying, quote, "You are a unique personality that is capable of doing the impossible," unquote. Trump smiled broadly and said, "I agree," as everyone laughed. Trump was to leave Riyadh early Monday morning for Israel. His five-stop, nine-day tour also will take him to Italy and Belgium. By the end of the week, he will have visited holy sites for Muslims, Jews, and Catholics. Quote, "If these three faiths can join together in cooperation, then peace in this world is possible," he said.
So important that we recognize that our president is our president, and he certainly is acting presidential. Before we move to our main topic and our guest, we must again refer to our previous program when we related the dire opioid crisis in Maryland and the ill effects of marijuana to the poor neighborhoods. And remember when they were going through the poor neighborhoods, I believe this was Colorado, the smell was just so sickening they could hardly stand it. Just so much is documented, and we documented how various drug addicts say that marijuana was their gateway drug. So we cannot go with the libertarians in the Patriot Movement who want things decriminalized. We want to pray for Attorney General Jeff Sessions, and we need to know what he has said. Time Magazine is bringing this article out, and this is what Sessions says. "If you are a drug trafficker, we will not look the other way. We will not be willfully blind to your conduct. These are not low-level offenders. These are drug dealers, and you drug dealers are going to prison." So in other words, this was on May the 12th, 2 days after the firing of Comey, that Attorney General Sessions dropped this bombshell that federal prosecutors should pursue the most serious possible charges in all criminal cases, no matter the circumstances. It was a sweeping one-and-a-half-page memo. It reversed the Obama-era policy that allowed for far more leniency, particularly for first-time nonviolent drug offenders. So this is exactly the stance from Sessions that we need with these cities like Baltimore. Baltimore and Chicago crumbling into drug ruin, even if the media, like Time magazine, says the rigid stance is at odds with the broader political consensus that has emerged in recent years. No, we cannot agree with the libertarian view that since the government runs the drugs into cities pretty much often, the drugs should be decriminalized and these stringent sentences for offenders should be stopped. Two wrongs do not make a moral right. Lou, would you please make a prayer? And we ask again for you listeners. Remember, you're prayer warriors. Maybe some of you don't feel that you're very effectual these days. Maybe you're not even driving your car now. Maybe you're not leaving the house. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you have power. You have power of the Holy Spirit coming to you when you request something from the Lord. And you can help save our country. So please be enthusiastic, because God gave us a reprieve with Donald John Trump. We know this is true. He may not be flawless, but it certainly is better than the Obama years. Lou, would you make a prayer, ask the listeners to join you for Attorney General Jeff Sessions?
Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we pray for the Attorney General of the United States, Jeff Sessions. We just pray that you'll grant him wisdom and courage. We know there will be great opposition, both for political reasons and because a lot of people are wrapped up in this whole matter of drugs. There are many powerful forces that would like to see these drugs distributed, making tons of money. So we pray you'll give him wisdom, courage, that you'll protect him, and that you'll make his whole stance very effective in helping to get rid of the scourge that has beset our country. And it is getting worse and not better, I should add. Oh, Lord, we just pray now for the Attorney General. Give him your grace, give him your wisdom, give him your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that prayer, Lou, and listeners. We're coming to you on May 25th, and yesterday's headline from Fox News said, Manchester bomber Salman Abedi's father and brothers arrested, linked to ISIS, Al-Qaeda. Are we really surprised? I don't think so. And we're returning now to our major topic of tonight, and perhaps this will go on into next week. We're not certain, but it's radical Islam, slow suicide in America, question mark. We hear the words again of Brit Tommy Robinson. What is it going to take for Englishmen to do something? It is embarrassing to see how weak we've become. Is it the same here in the U.S.? Are people everywhere just sleeping as mosques go up in nearby neighborhoods? In her vital book, Refugee Resettlement and the Hijra to America, Ann Corcoran lists these pockets of resistance. They include Nashville, Tennessee. Why, that's where WWCR is, Music City. We salute you. Nashville, Tennessee, St. Cloud, Minnesota, Springfield, Massachusetts, Lynn, Massachusetts, Amarillo, Texas, Atlanta, Georgia, the suburbs, and Manchester, New Hampshire. And it may take us, as we said, perhaps more than one program, because we have a lot of vital information, not only from Ann Corcoran's book, and we hope we can give out her website. It's just so important that you visit her website. I'm looking here to actually find it, and I hope I can do it quickly. Well, we have one here. We have info@securefreedom.org, the Center for Security Policy, that is. Perhaps Daryl Eberhardt will give us that website if he can find it quickly. And that's who we're going to welcome. He gave us such an important program, Captain Daryl Eberhardt of Western Pennsylvania on the CIA. And one of these days we will be repeating that, because they're not happy at the CIA. They definitely aren't. And when Senator Schumer warned Trump that he better be careful, that they have six ways from Sunday to get you, they didn't actually say to kill you, but that was probably an inference, one of the possible ways they would get our president. But remember, we must keep this prayer support going often, while you're doing your daily life, thank the Lord for the blessings that you have as an American, because there's no other country like it yet. Welcome to the program, Captain Darrell Everhart, and we turn the mic over to you.
Well, first, let me say that I am so honored to be on the Divided Kingdom broadcast with Lou and Elizabeth Caverly, two very courageous American Christians who present the news from a Christian perspective, and we so need that today. And
thank
Lou and Elizabeth, you're welcome. And Lou and Elizabeth, since we may have some new listeners for tonight's broadcast, would you like me to just give a very brief summary of my background that ties in to our main topic?
Yes, I think that would be quite good.
Yes.
Okay, I'm a 20-year retired military veteran who served in the old U.S. Air Force Security Service. It later became the Electronic Security Command, and I think it's changed names again. I don't know why they keep doing that. But I served as an enlisted member and a non-commissioned officer for about 11 years and 3 months. And then I served in the U.S. Army's old ASA, the Army Security Agency, and in military intelligence for about 8 years and 9 months as a warrant officer, a chief warrant officer, and as a captain. While I was in the Air Force, I attended both Russian and Arabic language training, and I flew on reconnaissance missions on RC-130 and RC-135 aircraft. While in the Army during my final 2 years, and while stationed at the U.S. Army Intelligence Center at school at Fort Huachuca, Arizona, I taught a course on the Middle East, various officer courses. I also worked 6 years at the National Security Agency as a Department of Defense, DOD, civilian employee, where I received language training in 2 additional Arabic dialects. While stationed at the U.S. Army Intelligence Center and school, I was an escort officer for 4 visiting Egyptian Army generals, 3 of whom were Muslims, and 1 was a Christian. I also sponsored 2 Egyptian Army officers who were also Muslims, who were attending classes at the Army's Intelligence Center and school. By the way, the 2 Muslim Egyptian Army officers, one was then a major, the other then a lieutenant colonel, that I sponsored were very nice, friendly individuals whom I genuinely liked. And I'm saying this so that people know that we are not against all Muslims, neither
yes.
myself or Elizabeth and Lou, I'm sure.
Absolutely.
So anyway, and while I was in the Army, I did go on 2 TDY, temporary duty assignments, each of 2 weeks' length to Egypt for joint military exercises of American and Egyptian military forces. On one of those assignments, I got a chance to go in and visit Cairo, the capital of Egypt, and because I do speak a little bit of Egyptian dialect halfway decently, I went in for a day of touring and shopping, which included a trip to the pyramids at Giza, and I met so many friendly Egyptian Muslims in Cairo. Thus, I can say just from my personal experience that there are indeed many friendly and peaceful individual Muslims. What I can also say from my studies of Islam and of the Muslim Brotherhood, which we'll hopefully be discussing in this broadcast, is that there is a very well-funded, radical, militant element within Islam that is dedicated to waging jihad, holy war, against both Europe and the United States. It's called a peaceful jihad because it's done through migration. And of course, the objective of this peaceful jihad, which we see in Europe and in even in the United States, has often turned from a cold war to a hot war. The objective is to destroy Western culture and to bring the West under Islamic canonical law, in other words, Sharia law.
And we must interject here, too, that we have the role of the globalists with Peter Sutherland of the UN. The office there decides about the refugees, and George Soros' role funding very much to get Europe taken down. So we know that the elitists think that they're using the Islamists as a tool, but they may be shocked someday because they may not be able to stop it and contain it.
Yes, there's very likely a double cross in the making in all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to ask the listeners to, I want to make several requests of them. Number one is, if you appreciate your hosts on the Divided Kingdom broadcast, Lou and Elizabeth, would you please consider sending them just a little card of thanks or encouragement to telling them how much you appreciate them, and send it to the Bethlehem, PA address that was given earlier. And don't forget, if you can afford to, send some financial support for the Divided Kingdom. And God willing, I will be recommending several books. And that was already mentioned, the one book there by Ann Corcoran. That is available, by the way. I just ordered two more copies of it. I think it's $6. It's a print on demand from my local Barnes & Noble. So you might want to consider getting that book, because I'll mention a little bit about it later. But it's a very, very excellent book.
Let's give the title again right now, since you gave good buying information. Refugee Resettlement. And are we pronouncing it correctly? Hijra to America?
Hijra. Hijra, yes.
Hijra.
The Arabic word
Thank
for
you.
Migration.
And, so and that again, was again folks, by Ann Corcoran, C-O-R-C-O-R-A-N. Thank you, Daryl.
And we would like you to try to obtain some of these books that we mentioned that are dealing with militant Islam, because these authors have literally risked their lives to write these books. And some of them have had threats, but we're also recommending the books because militant Islam indeed poses a great threat to both Europe and the United States of America. And I also will also give you a transliteration of an Arabic word that will help you to be able to identify a kind of hidden mosque if there's one in your area that may look like a common storefront. And Lou and Elizabeth, may I read just a short Bible passage?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, because I think it's so appropriate to the Divided Kingdom broadcast. But if the watch, and this is coming from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6, from the 1611 Authorized King James Version. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I, and that's the Lord God Almighty, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. And that Bible verse, and there's other Bible verses like it, let us know that when we see danger, whether it's a world war, whether a nation committing national suicide, an inquisition, etc., approaching, we should warn others. And this, I strongly believe, is what Lou and Elizabeth and I am trying to do. We're trying to be good watchmen on the wall who are warning folks that a great danger called militant Islam is already here in the midst of Europe and in the midst of the United States of America. I again emphasize, we are not Islamophobes. And we do not hate Muslims. However, we must speak out about Islamic terrorist attacks and the deep hatred that the militant Islamic sector of Islam, or if you want to call it the militant wing of Islam, the deep hatred that they have for the West and especially for Christianity. And
you know, also, I would just interject that the ideology of that Quran, if it comes from the Quran, with the honor killings and the things that have suicide bombers taking little children and using them, we really can see that this is not compatible with our own Western Christian civilization here in America, and we are different from Europe. Many churches are closing here, but we haven't reached the point yet where God is a total stranger, and I think it's very important that we stay alert and not be told that politically correct should be the answer, that all religions are the same and all civilizations are the same. When we see things around us, like what happened in Manchester, England, we have to warn that there are snakes from Satan in this kind of a terrorism. Isn't that right?
That's certainly right. And Alex Jones mentioned that is, if we have a rattlesnake in the backyard and our children are out playing there, I think we need to warn them about the rattlesnake. And I think it's a good analogy for bringing in all this through the resettlement program that Ann Corcoran gets into. bringing in a lot of unvetted Muslims, some of whom, many of whom, some of the ones I've seen, are military age young men. There's not that many families coming in. A lot of them are military age men. As a matter of fact, I want to mention that one of the Saudis that I saw here in my little town that's in southwest central Pennsylvania was wearing an army blouse, and it sure looked like he had captain markings on that blouse, and he had two other Saudis with him. So we may well be getting some military people coming in, and certainly it was pointed out on Alex Jones' broadcast today that a lot of these men, again, are military age, and they are coming up through Libya. They're being picked up on the coast, brought up into Sicily, and a lot of them are just disappearing, and ISIS is paying the heavy, I forget the exact price, euro fee, to bring these people in. And then half of them have apparently, when they get to Sicily and Italy, they just disappear into thin air. And so we well may have jihadi experienced fighters from Iraq, Syria, and other places that are coming in through this boat pickup that's happening and taking them up to Sicily.
Oh, boy. And, you know, in her book, too, Anne Corcoran's book, it was rather stunning to see the so-called mainstream church world, their role in all of this. And I think we'll just allude to that right now a little bit. Church world service, its total revenue was over $76 million, and the government grants to it were $45 million. The Ethiopian Community Development Council, the Episcopal Migration Ministries, and Anne Corcoran says, this gets tricky. Apparently, EMM, or now known as Domestic and Foreign Missionary Society of the Protestant Episcopal Church of America, does not produce a Form 990. No response from them to a recent inquiry was received, nor do they publish their federal income in their annual report. The only accounting we could find is an independent auditor's report that reveals they received $17,365,325 from the federal government for their refugee program in 2012. Now, some others, Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society, they got over $25 million. Now, the International Rescue Committee, that's a secular group, U.S. Committee for Refugees and Immigrants, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service. Total revenue over $43 million. The government grants were $42 million. World Relief, that's the National Association of Evangelicals. Total revenue $56,842,649. And she says, last but not least, is the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, USCCB, whose finances now require further explanation. The USCCB, by the way, resettles the largest number of refugees in the U.S. with the help of Catholic charities located throughout America. They make no effort to single out Christians for resettlement. And in fact, in 2013, as we mentioned previously, we're requesting that the U.S. State Department bring more Rohingya Muslims from Burma to America. And so here we see some kind of a, it's almost treason from the pulpit, I think. And these organizations are called volegs, these organizations that bring in the people. And George Soros is involved with some of this funding. And Daryl, you noticed something interesting about the migrants, if we call them that, in your neighborhood attending some Roman Catholic colleges, did you not?
Yes, I did. They are going to Mount Aloysius College in Crescent, Pennsylvania. They are going to St. Francis University in Loretta, Pennsylvania. And we get quite a few of them coming in, and I see them down at one of our local service garages. And so, as I said, I even saw one wearing a military blouse, and it sure looked like he had a Saudi captain rank on that blouse. So we may be actually getting at least a four-year officers and or non-commissioned officers and soldiers from the actual Saudi army. And then, of course, with these other immigrants that are coming up through into Sicily and that, they a fair number of them may well be from Syria and Iraq. And so there we're bringing in or allowing to be brought in to various places in Europe and the United States, people who have military experience, some of them fighting in Iraq and Syria with ISIS, Nusra Front, and there's Al-Qaeda. So it's a very dangerous
good.
Situation.
And one of the books, perhaps it's Ann Corcoran, says that when the tipping point is at about 3%, when the population becomes 3%, then they become more emboldened. Now, we do see this in Europe, don't we, with the no-go zones. The police won't even go into some of these areas. Are you listening, listeners? Are you listening? We really hope there are some people out there who don't have the attitude of some of our Christian friends. Well, what could we do? We can do plenty. And if we don't, when we stand before our Savior, when our life ends, Daryl, Lou, and I are not 25 years old anymore, and we realize the accounting is coming. And what Daryl said, it again didn't strike fear to my heart, but it made me realize my duty, yes, is as a watchman, yes. And if we don't tell all of you these things, if we don't warn you, the blood will be on our shoulders. And how could we ever live with ourselves anyway if we didn't follow what the Lord Jesus Christ asked us to do? We ask each of you to pray about what you're hearing in this program. And you think about getting this book from Ann Corcoran's facilities there, Refugee Resettlement and the Hegira to America. We ask you to pray about sharing these programs with your pastors. Where are the churches? Where are they? They're not being very vocal about all this, are they, Daryl?
No, they're not. And it's almost a conspiracy of silence. Let me give a couple short excerpts from the letter that I had sent recently to you both, and that is the excellent book, we've mentioned it, Refugee Resettlement and the Hijra to America. That's a 2015 book. It's very, very up-to-date by Ann Corcoran that you mailed to me for my birthday, so thank you, thank you. Led me recently to purchase several other books. And you don't need to write these books down, folks. I'm going to give you a couple other good books a little bit later in the broadcast, so do grab your pen or pencil. It led me to another book that was mentioned in the first book by Ann Corcoran called Modern Day Trojan Horse, El Hijra, The Islamic Doctrine of Immigration. That book was in 2009. Again, you don't need to write these down, by Sam Solomon and E.L. Mokhtisi. And as I said, these people are risking their lives for these books that they're writing. That led me to another book written in 2005. There's a 2011 update. Again, you don't need to write it down, but it's interesting because this book is called Eurabia, the Euro-Arab Axis. And it's written by a Jewish lady who was born in Egypt, Bat, and I don't know how she pronounces her last name. It's Y-E apostrophe O-R. Hebrew has some common words with Arabic, but not that many. In other words, what I've been trying to do is to find out more and more about this Islamic invasion or migration, and that's Hijra to the West, Europe and the USA. And the word Hijra, as we already mentioned, it's the Arabic word for migration, which is patterned on Muhammad's migration from Mecca to Medina. And it is a method of jihad, Islamic holy war, and it is actual Islamic doctrine that you can read about in the Hadith and that, which is about the practices and the sayings of Muhammad that are not put in the Quran. And less than a week ago, the daughter and two granddaughters of a friend of mine went to Harrisburg, that's the capital of Pennsylvania, and to Hershey, Pennsylvania, of Hershey chocolate fame, at a large mall in Harrisburg. And at the Hershey candy factory, what did they see? They saw women dressed in Muslim attire with Islamic headscarves, hijabs, and dresses. And I asked the question to Lou and Elizabeth, I said, might this Islamic invasion or migration to the West, the USA and Europe, be a super urgent danger to our beloved Pennsylvania and to the rest of America? I think it is. And Lou and Elizabeth, I'd like to add just a tiny bit more information about that horrific Islamic terrorist bombing that took place at the pop concert in the northern English city of Manchester in the United Kingdom. ISIS, the Islamic State group, has already, as you mentioned, taken credit for this monstrous suicide attack by a 20-year-old Muslim of Libyan descent who was born in Great Britain. He wore an IED, an improvised explosive device that was filled with scraps of metal and bolts to cause the most horrific maiming and the murder of those innocent people at the concert. And this guy, again, was born and raised in Great Britain, in the United Kingdom, and that's how he rewarded them for all the freebies that are given to the immigrants that come into not only Great Britain, but to France, Stockholm, Sweden, and other places in Europe, Germany. And many of those casualties, I'm sure you know, were young British girls, teenage girls, that lost legs and arms and horribly maimed. And you already stated how many people were killed there. I believe that was 22, wasn't it, Lou?
It was, but there are several in the hospital in critical condition, so that may go up.
That will probably climb.
And this again shows something, Daryl, that they do not assimilate. They do not take on the customs of the country they're entering. This is the second generation.
And especially like the Somalis, that have been, a lot of them have been brought into Pennsylvania by our Democratic governor, Wolf, and I have a friend who is a state policeman that is near Harrisburg, and he told me told his uncle, who passed on to me, that they were bringing in buses and busloads of these Somalis, and of course they're bringing in Syrians, and of course obviously Saudis are coming to some parts of southwest central Pennsylvania. So this is not a small thing. And as Ann Corcoran points out in her book, many communities are not given any warning or input, is the word I was looking for. They're not given any input as to how many of these people they would like to have in their community or where they're going to be settled in their community. And one of the good things in Ann Corcoran's book is she lists a lot of the preferred cities that people are telling us that they're cities in the United States of America where the Muslims will get the best treatment and the most benefits. So this is a very, very dangerous thing, and it's such an important topic, and I'm so glad that we are covering it today.
Oh, I am too, and you know, we talked about it being a slow suicide of America, but it doesn't sound that slow. You probably heard us refer to Lindsay Williams' video, the DVD, in which Williams still said during the Obama years, at least, the clandestine flights over western Pennsylvania were dropping Islamic men. But we had not heard about the buses, but we're not surprised. And again, out there, are we going to be like the people that Tommy Robinson lamented, the men of Britain? Where are the men? Are they helpless? Have we become this weak? And we're not advocating any kind of military action, but we are advocating what Ann Corcoran did herself. She talked about learning about all this when she was a farmer in Washington County, Maryland, and things started to come next door. And when they put up a big protest, then the whole thing folded up and I guess went to one of the preferred cities. So we're telling all of you out there to keep your eyes open. If there's anything like a mosque going to be built, you don't want it, do you, Daryl?
Not at all. And later on, I'll tell them about that word because it doesn't always say mosque on it when it happens to be a little storefront shop or something that they will rent until they are able to get enough people in to demand, and then it's usually a demand to have a mosque built or an Islamic center, which is basically a mosque with some attachments. On the broadcast today on Alex Jones's, I'd just like to make a couple comments about that. This is from that 23rd broadcast. Paul Joseph Watson, and that's on Infowars.com, folks. That's a website you should check out and listen in to the broadcast, Infowars.com. Paul Joseph Watson, who is from the United Kingdom, stated that every 9 days there is a terror attack in Europe. Let me repeat that. Every 9 days there is a terror attack in Europe. How would you like to be living in Paris or Berlin or London and thinking that if you're living there for a week and a half and you haven't had a terrorist attack, well, there must be one coming within days, to live with that every day? And I hope that does not come to America as quickly as I think it's coming. It was also pointed out by Paul Joseph Watson that about a third of the Muslims living in the United Kingdom, they evidently did a poll, said that they would not report to authorities a fellow Muslim who joined ISIS. Additionally, there were about a third of the Muslims, again, living in the United Kingdom, who say that Islamic violence is acceptable. And unfortunately, there are too many. It's not all Muslims, but there are just too many of them that will go along and not say anything and allow this to take place in the host country where they are. And you had mentioned Tommy Robinson. I've heard him several days of the United Kingdom with great emotion in his voice, telling listeners how Muslims in England often, frequently kidnap British girls, some as young as 10 or 11 and 12, rape them, and then put them into sex slavery. Is that coming to America? Alex Jones asked today, are we going to roll over, and you had mentioned this, he says, are we going to roll over to Islamic intimidation? What he means by that is, by rolling over to Islamic intimidation, we going to be silent? Are most Americans and most Europeans not going to talk about this issue of radical Islamic terrorism and the epidemic of Muslim rape of women and girls in Europe? Stockholm is being called the rape capital of Europe. So, dear listeners, we all need to speak out strongly about these issues. Some of you listeners have children. Some of you have grandchildren. What kind of America are we going to leave them if, because of political correctness, we keep our mouth shut about this? We cannot be silent. We must speak out. So here, I wanted to point out one Arabic word for you, for mosque. They've got several. One of them's Jamia, but this one is masjid. There's, like I said, a lot of times you go by a storefront and it's actually a mosque. If you're visiting New York City or something, if they're establishing a new little suburb or whatever, before building a mosque in a city or town, when a sufficient amount of Muslims have migrated into the area, Muslims again will sometimes rent a store in that small city or small town or suburb. And on the storefront window, you will find the name of the mosque written in Arabic. Obviously, very few of us can read Arabic, but they'll generally have a transliteration of the Arabic name written in English. Most likely that word is going to be masjid. Masjid, and I'll spell that out in NATO phonetics, because I spent 20 years in the military. Mike, Alpha, Sierra, Juliet, India, Delta. Masjid, M-A-S-J-I-D. If you see Masjid El Farouk, that means it's the El Farouk Mosque. So they be very leery if you're visiting someplace and you see a storefront with that word masjid and another name after it, that means the Al Farouk Mosque or whatever name follows it. Masjid is a word, and a lot of times that's all you're going to see on that storefront window, and maybe some heavy doors that are open to it. But that is a mosque, and that's I'll get into it a little bit later, but we've got a problem with mosque building and Islamic Center building in the United States. And I'd like
In case we run out of time, do you have enough material to come back and do a part two with us of this next week?
Easily. I've got so many good quotations.
And, of course, again, if we have some hard-hitting news before then, we'll just have a round table, the three of us. We'll discuss the other news, too. But I think that we've reached a point now that we must use all of our assets. And I guess I'm thinking of the CIA and the intelligence organizations. You know, some of those people you worked with, you said there were good Americans. They don't want to see their children beheaded. They don't want it. So we appeal to anyone who's monitoring this program, who is not part of the deep state, we appeal to you to do what you can for us.
Certainly, because I worked at the National Security Agency. We had some CIA liaison there, and I know of a man who recently retired from the CIA. And the fact of the matter is, and I've mentioned this before, there are a lot of good linguists, analysts, different types of reporters at the middle levels and the lower levels that are patriotic Americans. And we need to always remember that there is a very, very small element at the top levels of the CIA, especially in counterintelligence and that, and there's people that run the black operations, these assassinations and that, because we know that they've been involved in assassinating people all around the world. And so we need to keep that in mind. I want to read a couple examples of Islamic terrorism in the United States. I want to read a couple of paragraphs to let you know, folks. It's in the book written, and there's very few of these left out there. I'm going to get the last one. It's at my local Barnes & Noble, order it through them. But you may have to go on the internet to look for it. It's called Crescent Moon Rising. It's written by a fellow Pennsylvanian named Paul L. Williams. And he's got 16 pages of photographs in here. We'll get to that in a little bit. We'll see how much time we have because we're not going to rush through it. But he's written 19 books. And on these 16 pages of black and white photos, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Let's first just go to a couple of the examples he has in his book in America to let you know this isn't just a European thing. And some of you, I'm sure, have heard about some of these examples of Islamic terrorism, although our press, our corporate-controlled media in America often refuses to call it Islamic terrorism. And the first example I want to give is November 5th, 2009, at Fort Hood, Texas, Major Malik Nadal Hassan, he's an Army major, 39 years old, was a Muslim-American psychiatrist. He opened fire on American troops. Well, it sounds like you got the end of the broadcast.
You can
up.
Go ahead just a little bit longer, just a tiny bit.
Well,
he opened fire.
In Fort Hood, Texas, that left 13 soldiers dead and 38 wounded. And he was screaming, Allahu Akbar. And if you ever hear that phrase, folks, get out of the shopping mall or whatever theater that you're in if you hear Allahu Akbar, as he shot
his
own fellow soldiers.
Yes, that's a good place to end it for. That's a good place to end it for this evening. And we do hope that you will tune in again, listeners. Next week we have much more in part two. And thank you, Captain Darrell Everhart, very much. Lou?
Thank you for having me on. God bless you both.
Thank you, Lou.
Yes, thank you all for listening, and tune in next week. We'll have much, much more on this topic, this vital topic. Thank you for listening. Good night.